Reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, starting to read at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Derek, would you like to come forward? And I'll pray for you before you speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you particularly for the stories from the Gospel of how you worked and healed. Lord, would you speak through Derek this morning, your servant, so that we can hear what you have to say to us through the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is this coming clear? Can you hear me? I've got a thumbs up from the back. That's a good start. Good morning. And I like that too, a warm response. Thank you, Phil, for asking me again, despite last time. And it's great to be here and see all these smiling faces. What a lovely church this is. What a great place. I think I said last time, there's a kind of strange connection because I grew up in Blackpool, and our local, sorry, I know we're in Yorkshire, but our church that I used to go to after I got married, an Anglican church, had somebody who'd left before I arrived called Elaine. And Elaine went on missionary trip to Kenya and met this chap called Francis, who many of you will know was the previous vicar here. So it's a small world, isn't it? We used to pray for Elaine, and then we used to pray for Elaine's engagement and then her marriage, and wow, the rest is history. It's good to be here, and as Phil says, I work for the diocese. Don't hold that against me. We try not to spend your money. It's necessary, obviously, to have certain officers who do things. And my role is partly to recruit clergy, because there's a shortage. And if we don't do something about that shortage, you won't have a vicar. So keep the share coming in so you can have people like me to make sure that happens. But that's only half my job. The other half is to encourage vocation, to encourage everybody to know that God calls them. And that everybody includes you. And I often say there's a general calling and then there's a specific calling. General calling is for everyone. And everybody is called to come to God through Christ. And everyone is called to belong to his church. And everyone is called to service, to serve one another in the world. That's everyone is called. And then each of us have specific callings, things that we are called by God to do. And some of that will mean wearing a white collar like this. And some of it won't for most people. And that's fine. But we have a part to play. And that's the individual parts. Go home and for homework read 1 Corinthians 12 about the different gifts that God gives us. So I'm here to encourage you. But I'm also here to preach and do as I'm told. Because I was given this passage to preach on. And Phil said we've been going through this. And please will you talk about authority. So he also gave me 15 minutes and I haven't started. That was just the introduction. So I'm going to pray now, even though Phil's already prayed for me, that you and I will learn from this and be encouraged by that. Is that okay? Thank you, both of you. Let us pray. Father, we pray now as we hear about your word, that you would speak to us. You'd open our minds, our spiritual ears, our hearts to receive from you, to be encouraged, to be challenged, and to have a bigger vision of the God that we serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm writing a book on vocation. I don't know if it'll ever get printed. I've sent it off to the publishers in draft form. And one of the chapters is about authority. And I remember when I was writing it thinking, I don't know if I wrote this, but saying, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on authority. And you come to a church like this, which is fantastic. This is my kind of church. But when we're kind of low church, when we're evangelical, when we're all relaxed, we have a mindset that Jesus is our best mate. Or in nice words, he's our friend. And we've had a, when I feel the touch of your hand upon my life. It's intimate. But it's easy, therefore, to forget that Jesus is God. And that he has authority. And that's our theme this morning. And I want to preach to you, in these 14 minutes that are remaining, on Luke 7, 8 and 9. Even though we've just had a bit of 7. Okay, we're not going to ask you to put it all up on the screen, don't panic. 7, 8 and 9. It's a story about a centurion. There he is. And I was saying beforehand, that picture's incorrect. And it's not a photograph. We haven't got any photos of the incident to prove it. But according to the text, the centurion never met Jesus. He actually sent word twice. And so we have to read our Bibles carefully and see what's going on. This centurion is one of the occupation troops. This is a foreign army who have taken over Israel and are a bit scary, to be honest. Excuse me. And the soldiers were often resented, but not this one. This centurion, which means he's a man in charge of 100 troops, loves Israel, and he's arranged for the synagogue to be built in Capernaum. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who's had this synagogue built. Now, synagogue is like a church. It's not the temple. That's up in Jerusalem. But it's like a church. It's a meeting place for the Jewish believers. And this centurion loves Israel, and he's built the synagogue. And the people say he deserves some help because he's done this great stuff for us. Synagogue in Capernaum. Has anyone been to Israel? Quite a few. Have you been to Capernaum? It's amazing to go there. It's one of the best places to go, I think, in Israel. And if you go there, they've got the ruins of a synagogue in Capernaum. And they've dug underneath it and found this synagogue. The one that you can see on the surface is about 6th century AD. But the one underneath that they've got some part of, there's the doorway. They've got the doorway that Jesus would have walked through. The actual doorway Jesus would have walked through when he went to that synagogue. Capernaum's a little fishing village on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And this is the place. It's a little town. It's the town where Jesus lived for a while. It's the town where Peter lived. And they think they've found Peter's house, so they've built a church over it like they do. But that's where this place is. And this is this synagogue that this centurion has built. So let's just quickly look at the story. The centurion sends a message to say his servant is ill, and Jesus sets off to go. But before he gets to the house, the centurion's friends send a message. And it's a very odd message in a way. The centurion says, don't bother coming, because you don't need to. You're Jesus, and you have authority. I'm a man under authority, but I also have authority. And I tell person, do this, and they do it. I tell that person, do that, and they do that. And so, Jesus, you can do that with this sickness. You have authority. Authority is a dirty word these days. It tends to mean authoritarian. We don't like it. We like to rebel against authority. But this is good authority. And this is the beginning of a whole series of incidents in the Bible, in Luke, that are all about authority. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but later on in this chapter, Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son from death. He has authority over death. He forgives the sins of a woman who led a sinful life. He has authority to forgive. In chapter 8, he has authority over the weather. He stills the storm. And then he has authority over demons, the Gadarene demoniac, as he's called. All these demons cast out of him. And then he has authority over woman's sickness. And then he raises another person, Jairus' daughter, the dead girl. He has authority. He has authority over the demons, the weather, over death, over sickness, over sins, and so on. And it's as though Luke has chosen these things to show us this. So often, we read the Bible in a little section. If you do a daily Bible reading, you'll read a paragraph or two. If you come to church on Sunday, you'll have a text like we've had this morning. And it was not meant to be read like that. That's not an excuse not to read your Bible. But it'd be great sometimes to spend a whole morning reading Luke, or spend an hour reading Ephesians, or spend a month reading Isaiah. They're all shapes and sizes, but read whole books. When Paul sent letters, he didn't expect you to begin the letter and then after a paragraph say, I'll read the letter tomorrow. It's all for reading as a whole. And it was only in the 16th century that we put chapters and verses in. A bishop thought it would be helpful so we could find the same bit when we were reading it. But actually, it was never written like that. And you don't read most books a paragraph at a time. You read whole chapters and then go to sleep and wake up and think, oh, I read 5 chapters, it was so exciting. Wouldn't it be great if the Bible was so exciting that we couldn't put it down when we went to bed? So I want you to see this morning that there's this thread of authority going through several chapters. And in chapter 9, Jesus gives authority. This is the exciting thing for vocation. Jesus gives authority. He takes his 12 apostles and he gives them authority to go and do the things he's been doing, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to preach the good news. And they go and do it. And wouldn't it be great if we stopped there? But it gets temporarily even better, because Jesus goes up a mountain with 3 of his disciples, Peter, James and John, and he transfigures. And he really shows them how his authority, how powerful he is, his glory, because he's transfigured on the mountain. And Moses and Elijah come and appear with him. And Peter, James and John are staggered. Isn't this amazing? And that's the awesome Jesus that we need to remind ourselves in church. But then, here's the twist in the tale. They come down from the mountain and they can't do it. There's a epileptic child and the disciples can't cast the demon out from this child, and Jesus has to sort it out. I thought we had authority. We were trying to do it. And Jesus has to tell them, no, you've got this wrong. You need to pray. You can't just assume authority. You need to be in tune with God. And then they go further on and they go to a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans are kind of, they don't get on with the Jews. And this village doesn't want Jesus to come through. They don't want him in the village. And the disciples' reaction is priceless. They say, would you like us to call down fire from heaven, Jesus, and destroy them? Now, probably what's in their mind, they've seen Elijah earlier in the day, and Elijah called down fire from heaven and killed the prophets of Baal. So there's some justification for that, but probably not here. And Jesus' response, roughly translated, is, oh, shut up. You know, he rebuked them. You know, come on, guys. I've come to bring a message of love, and you want to call down fire. Honestly. But then finally, I think it is, I'm not sure, I haven't checked it, Jesus sends out the 72. I think Phil's checking that I'm preaching this right here. Where's the sending out of the 72, Phil? Chapter 10. I've even gone into chapter 10. We've gone into the bonus material. Chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 72. And that's important as well. 72 for the Jews was a symbolic number for all the nations. He sent out 12 Jewish men with authority, and now he sends out 72 with authority too. And this is where this is going. Where this is going is you and me. And come down, because this is serious. All right. Jesus sends us all to his world. And this amazing thing is, he gives us authority. He gives us authority to pray for the sick, to cast out demons, to preach the good news, to help the poor. He gives us his authority to do what he was doing. Because he was one man, the perfect man, walking out in the perfect power of the Spirit, doing amazing things. But now he sends thousands and even millions of us to do these things. That is our vocation, is to do what Jesus did. I happened to read this morning, just before I came out, a survey from America. And this survey said 51% of all Christians in America, I don't think they've asked them all, it was a sample, but 51% of those they asked didn't know what the Great Commission was. I don't know if you're thinking, now I'm not going to ask, it's not a test. But I'm about to finish, so you can do a runner if you want. The Great Commission is the end of chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew. And it says Jesus met them on a mountain. He'd been resurrected from the dead. And it says, and they came and worshipped him, but some doubted. I always think that's interesting. Here's the risen Jesus right in front of them. And some of them even doubted that. We can't believe this. This is unbelievable. But it says that Jesus then said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. Oh, and teach them to do everything I've told you to do, and I'll be with you. So, go on, get out. Get out and do it. You have been given authority. You're children of the King. And although I've challenged us on our intimacy side and told us to look at the authority, I want you to see his authority, because it's given to us to do his work and his ministry. And if that's not exciting, we might have to go and have a coffee in a minute just to recover. That is just wonderful that you and I have been called by the King as his ambassadors to do what he did. So let's do it, eh? If you're interested in the whole area of vocation and what God might be calling you to do, there's loads of leaflets out in the coffee area there. And if you think God may be calling you to ordination, I'd like to have a chat with you sometime. It doesn't have to be today, just give me a call. Thank you for listening. Let's just pray.